I would like to turn you now in the scriptures to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. The book of Exodus, chapter 30. And this will give something of an historical background to that which forms our text tonight. But Exodus, chapter 30, and beginning to read at the 22nd verse. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacta, and onca, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. And then turning over to the 40th chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40, which is the fulfillment or the outworking of these instructions which were given. Exodus 40 at verse 9, Thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And then lastly to our passage, which is in the Psalms, Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life for evermore. And may God indeed add a blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. Amen. We continue tonight, God helping us, with the study of these songs of degrees contained in Psalms 120 through to 134. And we commenced last week to look at this 133rd Psalm, another of those which looked toward Jerusalem, the destination of the pilgrims whom we believe sang these particular psalms en route to Jerusalem during their annual visits for worship there. They are occupied with that which will be their delight and experience when they arrive in that destination. And to ourselves we sought to make spiritual application. For we know that the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly destination which is ours as the Lord's people, should ever preoccupy our thoughts. And indeed, more than simply occupying our thoughts, it should direct the way in which we conduct ourselves in our local churches, which are to be small reflections or epitomes or foretastes of that which will be our lot and portion as the United Church of God above. And this short Psalm 133 takes for its theme this vital matter of unity or brotherly love, that spiritual fraternity which should exist between the people of God, particularly in their local assemblies. This will be a characteristic of heaven, and as such, we should seek to emulate it here below. The first verse sufficed for our study last time. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Every one of these words redolent with meaning and spiritual truth. The call to attention in the word behold. This unity is something to be visible, something to be observed. And indeed it is. It is a thing to be observed for our own mutual encouragement within our churches. It is a thing for the world to witness and to notice. It is a thing also which God sees. It is a virtue of great value and worth, as the repeated word how emphasizes as the sentence goes on. And these two adjectives which are used of it, that it is both good and pleasant. Good in the sense that it accords with the will and commandments of God, who is the very embodiment and personification of good, and pleasant in the sense that this is not a commandment which is grievous to the flesh or arduous in the experience of it, but should rather be a delight as it is manifested in us. We considered how the matter of dwelling together speaks not simply of the practical matter of the assemblings of ourselves together, but also more deeply, that there be one heart and one soul amongst us, as was described of the early church in the Acts of the Apostles. This indeed is that unity to which the Scriptures exhort us, a unity not manufactured or artificed through compromise, through the turning of a blind eye, but rather that unity which arises from truth and from a common purpose in regard to the Word of God. In the verses that remain before us in this psalm, the inspired writer is now caused to use two metaphors or analogies for this subject of brotherly love. And they are not perhaps the most obvious or apparent of metaphors. As we read them and as we consider to what they have reference, we might wonder why these have been chosen to describe or further amplify the matter of brotherly love. For here in this second verse, we are told that it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. This is the first God-given analogy as regards the matter of brotherly love. The anointing of the high priest. And this is why we took the time to read the historical background to these words in the book of Exodus. Indeed, in various places in the Pentateuch, we might have lighted on verses making reference to this matter. Together with the various furnishings and articles of the tabernacle, which have been before us in the quarterly magazine of late, Moses was instructed by God whilst in the mount, alongside of receiving the law of God and his eternal commandments, Moses was instructed also in the matter of this anointing oil, which was to be prepared for a very singular and particular use, that it should be applied to the high priest and to his immediate descendants, his sons, the heads of the priestly families, who had the responsibility and duty of ministering in the tabernacle. And you notice how exact was the description which God gave of it, even to weights and measures and the manner of its preparation, and also to instruct that it should be used uniquely in this capacity and for this purpose. And thus it was that before commencing their regular duties in the tabernacle, Aaron and his sons would wash themselves at the laver containing water, and then almost by way of a cologne or a perfume would be anointed with this oil upon the head. You recall something of the detail of the priestly robes with which Aaron and his sons were decked. And of course it was inevitable that in pouring this oil upon the priests, it would not only light upon their heads, upon their bodies, but also upon their clothing too. And by regular application would soon have permeated and percolated through the whole of those garments. And David the psalmist, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, directs our notice to that ordinance, to that practice, and likens it to the matter of brotherly love, of Christian unity within the church. Now, what possible parallels could there be between this Old Testament practice and the very New Testament virtue or doctrine of brotherly love? Well, let us consider this in more detail, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the Holy Spirit aiding us. And consider what that oil sufficed to do for the priest. Primarily, and in the first instance, it identified him as the priest. It was for identification. If any in all the multitudes of Israel were in any doubt as to who Aaron was, not only were his robes a distinguishing feature of the man, but also this matter of the anointing oil. In that vast and on times very mixed multitude, there could be no question as to who was the high priest and his family, because this oil would be applied to them in a very public ceremony, so that none would be in any doubt. Indeed, there is still something of a continuation of this in the anointing of monarchs or persons taking on particular office, ceremonial offices, even in the United Kingdom today. But this was the primary purpose for Aaron and his sons. It identified them. It marked them out. And the same is to be true regarding brotherly love in the church. It is to be a feature, it is to be a characteristic or virtue which identifies the Lord's people. It is to be something which marks them out as the people of God, as members together of the church. You see, my friends, we live in a day and age where there is conflict and strife almost continually amongst men and women of the world. And whilst from time to time, for reasons of expediency or of their own satisfaction, they might overcome their differences from time to time and seek to live in harmony, we might conclude that the default position of the world is to be in a state of strife and turmoil and conflict. Indeed, we see it, do we not, in the very beginning of creation? For no sooner has sin entered into that perfect creation than in the very next generation of humanity we see fratricide, we see man against man, we see brother against brother in a pattern that would be repeated for the rest of human history. And indeed, there have been times in history and there have been places in the world when this strife has been very evident indeed. And when the people of God have been almost alone as an island of harmony in a scene of conflict and controversy. Now, in our Lord's Day evening series, we have been thinking of something of the church at Thessalonica from that first epistle, and this was precisely the situation there in those days. There were the Greeks, there were the Roman occupying forces, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. There was a great movement and flux of people around the world at that time, and there was so much conflict and discord between them. And in the midst of this commotion, there was the local church. There was the New Testament church finding a foothold and a place in these various locations in the Mediterranean area. And it was a church which consisted of a great diversity of persons. Jews and Gentiles, barbarians and Scythians, bond and free. And yet the remarkable thing was that under the auspices of the local church, in the context of the church, the discord which might have been anticipated and expected and almost taken for granted as inevitable amongst such a disparity of persons was not evident. But instead, there was this love of the brethren. How it must have stood out in that atmosphere and in such places as that at those times, identifying these people as very different from the rest of society, from the rest of humanity. Not being ordered by their cultural or social or wealth distinctions, not by nationality or ethnicity any longer, but united against all the odds as the local church, as the people of God. As the hymn writer has it, love, this brotherly love, like death hath all destroyed, rendered all distinctions void, name and sects and parties fall. Thou, O Christ, art all in all. That falling away, that loss of distinction of name or sect or party or tribe or nation or tongue, and instead being superseded by this brotherly love amongst the members of the local church, is an identifying feature. It is something to be a witness to the world. It is something to distinguish the people of God. And indeed, that continues to be an analogy and feature or a parallel with that Old Testament type. Because these components which formed part of that anointing oil were quite evidently scented. There was a perfume to this anointing oil. The savour of it would travel some distance from the wearer, and they could be identified by smell, even if they were not yet visible to sight. Now, my friends, the people of God are to have such a witness as this, a witness which carries, a testimony which is known further afield than simply amongst their own number. And indeed, the New Testament itself speaks of us as being a savour, as being as a scent or an aroma. There in the First Corinthian epistle, the apostle speaks of it. To some we are the savour of life unto life, them that are being saved, a savour of death unto death in them that are lost. But in every place, the savour of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be made known by us. And this simple matter of brotherly love and of Christian unity can form a part of that ongoing and wide-reaching testimony. But there is another feature of this ointment that was applied to Aaron and his sons, not only that of identification, but also that of what we might call unification. Now, we know that there were various parts and components to his priestly robes. There was the ephod, the breastplate, the turban, the main garment, the sash that went around it, and so on. Individual components. And indeed, there was a multiplicity of priests. There was Aaron and his sons. And yet, this same anointing oil was applied to them all. Our text in the Psalms is keen to establish that it spread to all of Aaron's garments, that it went from top to bottom, from the head, where was the turban, right down to the very skirts, to the very hem of the garment. And as one has already said, by regular application, it must very soon have permeated the whole of those garments. All of them were touched by this same anointing oil. And similarly, whilst there were several priests, several sons of Aaron, functioning in that priestly capacity, all had this same anointing oil in common, and thus were unified by it. And this too is a truth concerning the matter of Christian unity and brotherly love. It is called unity for a reason. It unifies us together. It knits together the various disparate components of the body of Christ. Whilst we are all made by the grace and in the purposes of God, kings and priests, unto God and to his Father, we are not at variance, we are not in isolation, we are to be unified together. And this is one of the purposes of brotherly love, that affection which should exist between the members of the church. It is to have an adhesive quality. It is to unify the parts into a whole. My friends, the people of God by nature are not going to get along, because we are inevitably from very different backgrounds, from very disparate origins, at a natural level, at a human level, at a social level. The unconditional election of God has not elected people from one narrow confine of society, from one clique of humanity. but in its unconditionality has found those from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And ordinarily, left to the mere devisings of the flesh, we would not harmoniously dwell together. And this is where brotherly love finds its place. This is what it is to do. It is to combine us and to unite us together into a whole. But there is still a further application or reason to be seen in the use of this analogy. Because also observe that Aaron and his sons were anointed with that oil before they began to function in the tabernacle. That was the very clear order in which things were done. All the fittings and furnishings were prepared and made ready. These were anointed. Then Aaron and his sons were washed with the water from the laver, and then they were anointed. And then, and only then, could they go about their duties and their service in the tabernacle. The anointing of that oil was a prerequisite to their service. And this is another reason why the analogy is used for brotherly love. Because the fact of the matter remains, friends, that if we seek to do a service or a duty for the Lord, either as individual Christians or more particularly as the corporate body of a local church, we cannot hope to prosper in it, we cannot hope to succeed in it, unless this matter of Christian unity is first evident amongst us, unless brotherly love is already in place amongst the members of the body. If there is discord, if there is disharmony, if there is a diversity of opinion and a pulling in different directions by those who allege to be the members of the local church, then they can never hope to serve God acceptably or in a biblical way. Aaron and his sons must needs be anointed with oil ere they could go about the duties of the tabernacle and the making of sacrifices. And my friends, if we desire to serve God in a right and proper and biblical way, then this matter of brotherly love must be given a right priority and attended to first. Does not our Lord himself make it evident in his teaching of the Gospels? Speaking of one who, going to the altar, going up to the temple to make sacrifice unto God, to make some offering in that place, remembered that he had aught against his brother, and the instruction was that he should not persist in that service, that he should not make that sacrifice, that he should not go into the temple until he had first gone and been reconciled with his brother. And this is the principle, you see. We cannot render acceptable sacrifices, either of praise or of worship or of service unto God, from the local church if there is discord. If one brother has aught against another, and these matters remain unresolved. Here is another simple lesson taught by the matter of the anointing oil upon the priest. But still a further, as well as identification and unification and being a prerequisite for duty, it also, we see, pertained unto sanctification. Sanctification. This oil placed upon the articles of the tabernacle, and particularly upon the priest and his sons, designated them as holy unto the Lord, set apart, made holy. Now, my friends, this matter of holiness is central to our Christian faith and to our Christian experience. Be ye holy, for God is holy, is the re-echoing doctrine of the New Testament. We find it in various of the epistles. Holiness is a characteristic of God, and holiness should be a characteristic of the people of God. Now, what does that holiness entail? What does it mean to be holy after a biblical sense? Yes, we know there is that part which is wrought by God, the sanctification which he accomplishes by his sovereign grace. Does that mean then that we are absolved of all responsibility and it matters not how we conduct ourselves? No, my friends. There is that matter of practical holiness which resides very much with the individual Christian and to which we are commanded and exhorted time and again in the Scriptures. And we know that this holiness consists of a love of God and of his word and a desiring to keep it and to put it into practice. An eschewing of evil and a cleaving unto that which is good. Seeking to be godly and godlike. Striving to emulate him. This is the essence of holiness. And my friends, contained in this matter of holiness is also the practice of brotherly love. If we desire to be doing that which God delights in, if we desire to be fulfilling the word and the will of God, then we will be exercised in this matter of Christian fraternity. Because it is God's will. It is God's pleasure. And holiness is to be doing the will of God. Then, my friends, let us bear in mind that this matter of Christian unity and of brotherly love is not merely some optional extra, is not something merely a nice to have in our experience as a local church. It is essential and integral to this matter of being holy unto the Lord. These then are some of the lessons that come out. The parallels between the Old Testament ordinance of the anointing of the priests with oil and that matter of brotherly love amongst the people of God. But you notice that the psalmist draws attention to a particular feature of the applying of this oil. Not only does he mention that precious ointment upon the head, but describes in some length the matter that it ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, of course, the psalmist David, inspired to write these words, lived many years after the days of Aaron, the first high priest. And yet, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has a very clear image in his mind of those days. And of that practice, oil poured upon Aaron's head and upon that turban which he wore, and inevitably flowing down Aaron's head and face, and from that point then proceeding to the rest of his body. And we might think, well, this seems almost an incidental detail. Why is it necessary for the Holy Spirit by the psalmist to state it so directly? The matter of the oil pouring from the head to the rest of the body. There is no coincidence in this emphasis. These words are not here without good reason. The other analogy which is used of the church and which is being called to mind here is the fact that the church is a body. Let me remind you of the words of Ephesians 4, one of the many places in which this analogy is used, that we as the church are a body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The preceding verse to which states, speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The church is indeed a body, of which the head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us, my friends, because the psalmist in our text tonight does so, let us mix these spiritual metaphors together. For Christ too is prefigured by Aaron. Christ is indeed that great high priest. He is the head of the church, which is his body. This matter of brotherly love, my friends, this matter of Christian unity, which does not always lie in our own natures and which we cannot stimulate or raise by our own endeavors, where is it going to come from? From whence does it proceed? What is the origin of this Christian virtue, which seems to defy all the odds and all our natural inclinations? From whence should we look for it to come? My friends, just as that anointing oil came from the head of Aaron and thus proceeded to his whole body, even so this matter of brotherly love is going to come from Christ unto the church. He is the head. He is the origin where this virtue first appears. And from him it proceeds to the members. Now, 1 John chapter 4 explains this matter far more clearly. And we read this in 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We hear in Scripture the injunction to Christian fraternity and to brotherly love. And we know those who are our members, our fellow believers within the local church or in the church more widely. And perhaps at times we think they are not a very lovable people. And that we are going to struggle to find this emotion or this affection within our hearts. Here is the answer. Here is the way whereby this Christian love, this brotherly love, is to be found. It proceeds from God in the first instance. This love is of God. Let him be sought in prayer. Let him be supplicated for it. Let his throne be petitioned, that this love might arise in our own hearts. But, my friends, it proceeds from the head to the body. Let us then look to the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him and in his work is this love manifested. Is this love made known? In that God sent his Son into the world, that God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. Herein is that love exemplified and shown. Herein is it manifested. God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. Here is the paragon of this virtue. Here is the zenith of it. Here is the highest example of all. The love of God for his people, as exemplified in Christ and his work and his life and his death. If we struggle to love our fellow saints, let us reflect the measure of love which God has for them. and which he demonstrated in Christ, and which Christ demonstrated in scorning not the cross, but despising that shame, he came unto it. He came unto Calvary to suffer and to bleed and die, and to show the full extent and measure of his love for his people. And here is the challenge. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Oh, my friends, we look at our fellow saints from time to time and we can see only their faults and their failings. The things that we don't like seem to be the most prominent about them. And we wonder how we are going to stimulate this Christian fraternity in our hearts. Here is the answer. God loved your fellow saint. God loved your brother, your sister in the Lord so much that he sent his only son to die for their salvation and to shed his blood for the expiation of their sins and to suffer death and hell and to conquer death and hell in order that they might have resurrection and life eternal. Oh, my friends, if God loved to that extent, can we not find a little more affection in our own hearts, the one for the other? This anointing oil proceeds from the head, originates in God, and is manifest in the head, that is, Christ Jesus. And indeed, that same principle is what is being echoed in the second analogy concerning the dew, which is simpler and into which we shall not go in so much detail. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. You'll notice that the center clause of that statement is in italics. It has been added by the translators for our greater understanding. Were we to omit it, the original reading is as the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, I'm not sure how your biblical geography is, but you perhaps know that Mount Hermon was well away to the north of Jerusalem. In fact, it was north even of the northerly borders of Israel in that region of Lebanon. And this Mount Hermon is referenced a number of times in Scripture. Let me bring one example to you from the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 8, where the lover speaks, "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shenir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards." Hermon was one of the principal mountains in Lebanon, and at somewhere near 8,700 feet above sea level was extremely high, much higher than the mountains of Israel. And according to the meteorology of the region, the wind currents formed around that mountainous region in Lebanon and around Hermon caused moisture to rise into the air, where it ultimately travelled southward and descended upon the hills in Israel. It was from the north and from these mountaintops that the clouds were seen to come. And this is what the psalmist again makes reference to. The dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion. And the same point is here being made. Here we are in our earthly Zions, in our local churches, and we desire this Christian virtue of brotherly love amongst us. It is not going to arise in our own breasts of a natural origin or of our own manufacture. It is going to come from a still higher point, from a still more prominent peak. It is going to proceed from the heights of God's throne. It is going to be divinely imparted. It is going to descend upon us from that heavenly source. Oh, then let us look to God. Let us look to that spiritual Hermon that this dew of brotherly love might be granted and might descend upon us and might characterize us. And indeed, we are greatly encouraged in that prayer. For the psalmist concludes with these words, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing." The Lord commanded the blessing. And my friends, the sense of these words is not that God is commanding us to do something which we are powerless to do, but rather that God has decreed that this blessing will be known and will be experienced. Just as he sends the dew from Hermon down into the southern reaches and unto Jerusalem itself, so the Lord commands that this blessing of brotherly love will be known amongst the members of the local church. Oh, then let us seek his face evermore for it. The Lord has commanded a blessing upon Zion, that of brotherly love, but not that alone, even life forevermore. Here is another characteristic of the true people of God. Not simply that they are caused to love one another, but also that they are the inheritors of life eternal. You and I, believing friend, we are immortal. Did you know that? We shall never die. Our bodies for a temporary period must go back to the dust from which they were formed, but that is not the end even for them. Our souls are granted life eternal. And after that great and general resurrection of the dead, reunited with our bodies, we shall live, body, soul, and spirit, glorified eternally. God has commanded that blessing for us who are his own, even life forevermore. But you say, well, is there really a connection between this great matter of eternal life and what we might in our minds think to be a lesser and more practical issue of brotherly love for one another? My friends, they are vitally connected, because the one is a symptom of the other, because the one is a sign and evidence of the other. God has commanded that we should know brotherly love here below. He has commanded that we will know life eternal hereafter. And the two things are connected. Let me conclude with the words of 1 John 4, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Oh, then may God by his grace cause us evermore to love one another. Amen.
Amen.
We sing in conclusion the hymn 346. 346. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Number 346.
That binds our hearts.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.